The Si'ata Dishmaya, we are here in Shari Chutzvat, and we're going to be learning the summary of Parashat Noach. Again, we're using this Chumash Torah Brura that was made by Rabbi Yitzhak's father. And in the bottom, he puts here the Torah Shimon. Torah Shimon is his summary of everything that's going on in the Parasha, including Rashi and the Pshat, just summarizing the Pshat of what's going on. A little bit of Chassidut beforehand. Noach, this amazing person that lived and created tools for us to work and to plow and to do all of the work and agricultural work that we need in a much easier way. Noach, in the previous parasha, it finishes off, but Noach matzah chen b'enei Adonai. Noach found favor in the eyes of God. Noach and chen is the same letters. Chen is this inner grace, this inner beauty that radiates outwardly. People find favor. You find favor in people's eyes. People like you. This chen is a beautiful thing to have. It's a gift from Hashem. It's also the letters chokhmat anistar, the hidden wisdom, concealed wisdom, which is the learning of Kabbalah and Chassidut. There's a many lessons that we can learn from Noach, and I have a feeling that either tonight or next week, and I get into a little bit of teaching that I saw in Rav Kluger on the parasha about getting married and relationships for Bnei Noach, for the non-Jews of the world, and for the Jews. It's a very, very interesting topic. I have to go through it a little bit more. But Bezat Hashem, I'll be posting about it if I am going to do it. Probably won't do it in this format. I'll probably do it on Zoom or something to make it a little bit more intimate. But Bezat Hashem, I'm going to learn a little bit now from Parashat Noach, and just see what is the flow of the parasha, so we all know what we're dealing with, and what's going on in the parasha. This year we're going through, we did a Likutei Halachot in the parasha, for 2 years nearly. Now we're going to start to work on the pshat, that's just understanding the Torah. What does the Torah have to say? A lot of people don't know it. They know the story, they know the message, but what's actually going on in the parasha every week? It's a big thing. Bezat Hashem. Siyata Dishmaya. In the end of last week's parasha, Parashat Bereshit, the beginning of the Torah mentioned the 10 generations of the tzaddikim, the rulers of the world, from Adam all the way until Noach. And in our parasha now, the Torah is going to tell us the story of a person who was a tzaddik. He was a righteous person in his actions, and he was tamim besichlo. He was pure of mind, innocent, pure, wholesome in his mind. Simple, not stupid, simple, does what Hashem tells him. And his name was Noach. Noach, everything we just said about him was the rabbis teach us in relation, the Torah teaches us in relation to his generation. The generation was horrible. Horrible. The world filled up. How does the Torah tell us that the world was such a bad place? That the world was filled with Hamas. That's the way the Torah tells us. It was a horrible place. The world filled with Hamas. Hint, hint. Literally the Torah's words, not mine. Right? Ancient wisdom. When there's a lot of Hamas in the world, it's a bad world that's nearly deserving of destruction.
I heard it and check it out for myself. But so Rashi says on Hamas that it's like Yesil,
robbery. Yeah.
But the Targum says on it that it's kidnapped.
Yeah.
Kidnapped.
Yeah. Where is it? It's in the beginning, no?
Yeah.
Malea haaretz Hamas. It's in the 13th verse. Ve'amar Adonai le'noach kitza dechol bisra alat lekadma'ai are it mili'at ara hatofin. Hatofin min kodam ovadehon bishaya veha ana mechabelon im ara. Mechabel and hatof and Hamas all in the same verse.
It all happened exactly around this parasha.
Exactly. 2 weeks before this parasha. The Torah is alive and it's always there for us. So in this horrible Hamas-filled generation, there was one person that did what Hashem told him to do.
Like,
supports
Hamas.
There you go.
What did they call the operation? The flood.
Yeah, they called it the Flood of Al-Aqsa, the Jerusalem Flood. Whoa. That's what they called the attack on October 7th. That's what it was called.
Now it turns out who's actually getting flooded.
There you go. Is that Hashem? So Noach walked in the ways of Hashem, and he even gave rebuke to the people of his generation, to So, hey, stop getting seduced and stop going after this nonsense ideas. Right? We see it's so funny, Parashat Noach. Even the rainbow people want to support Hamas. The rainbow is like, come on. How do you... The rainbow was the one sign that this shouldn't happen anymore. Noach gave birth to three children, Shem, Ham, and Yefet. And this generation got very, very bad, and they started to do the worst sins possible, which were Avodah Zarah, idol worship, right? They also wanted to sleep around, and they weren't sexually moral at all. They were very immoral sexually. And then, because of those two main things, idol worship and sexual immorality, the world got filled with thieves and robbers. That was the outcome of it. And then there was such corruption on the land that not only were humans doing wrong things, even the animals started to intermingle, right? The horse with the lion, all this things that were the human. And by the way, this is being proven now in our generation. People don't know this. It's very important to know. It connects to this. In our generation, it's being proven that animals, pets, pick up the diseases and the mental behavior and actions of their owners. For example, the place with the highest level of homosexual animals is in California. I wouldn't be surprised if Tel Aviv is far behind.
Diseases.
Right? Meaning, the animals are acting like the humans, are influenced by the humans. Here's the source of it in the Torah. Hashem said to Noach, "Himtanti lehem 120 shana. I've waited 120 years for them to do tshuva and to return to Hashem, to good ways. And still everybody wants to do bad actions and they're trying to destroy the world. So I think, Hashem says to Noach, what I want to do now is destroy the world with all the human beings, but I'm going to leave you alone. You and your family, because you listen to me." Just to explain, what does it mean, listen? Because Chazal talks about this, it's kind of hard not to mention Noach and to not talk about Avraham. Right? Why is it that Noach was called the Tzaddik and Avraham is called the Chassid? Again, not Chassid Baal Shem Tov and Reb Nachman Chabad. Chassid meaning, the original meaning of the word, a person that's super pious and goes above and beyond the letter of the law. Why is it that Noach was called a tzaddik and Avram is a chassid, and a chassid is higher than a tzaddik? Because when you just do what you're told to do, that's very righteous, that's very good, that's what you should be doing. But that's not enough in the eyes of God. Doing what you're meant to be doing, it's a given. In a generation where everybody's backwards, so you get praised for it. But when you go above and beyond, that's already a whole nother level. And that's why Avram, soon we're going to learn about it, that Sodom and Amorah and those five cities there were getting destroyed. Avram went out of his way to pray, to arouse mercy. When Noach was told, Hashem's unhappy with the world and he's going to destroy it, he said, okay, what do you want me to do? Build an ark. Okay. But he didn't pray for anybody. Therefore, he was righteous. He did what he was meant to do. He didn't go against Hashem. He did the right thing. He did exactly what Hashem told him to do. But that's a certain level. There's another level above that, which is called a chassid. A person that understands, okay, Hashem, you want to destroy it, but let's talk about it a little bit. Let's have a conversation. Maybe we can arouse some mercy so that we don't have to do this. And that's why Avram was the loving kindness and the vehicle for loving kindness in this world, because he always went above and beyond to try to take care of the other beyond what he was expected to do. He had guests, he washed their hands and their feet. Where in the Torah tells you have to wash their hands and their feet when you have a guest? Nowhere. Avram, it's not enough that you came to my house. I'm going to run to make you food. I'm going to wash your hands. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to teach you about God. I'm going to give you a lot of chesed, a lot of things that are above and beyond what I owe you. Another lesson that we should take. So, Hashem makes the decision that he's going to destroy the world. And he tells Noach to build a teva, to build an ark. That the building of this ark will happen over 120 years. And in those 120 years, the rest of the world is given the opportunity. Are you going to do tshuva? Are you going to come back to Hashem or not? To fix your ways, to stop being disgusting in the way you act in the streets and the things that you do and the stealing from people and killing people and kidnapping people. Also, by the way, Hamas, what is Hamas nowadays in our generation, halachically? You go to the shuk and you see an olive or a grape and you eat it. the seller, he knows that people are going to do that. And the damage of one grape doesn't really affect his pocket. But 100 people taking one grape, that affects his pocket. So that small little amount of stealing, that's not really enough to make a damage by that one individual act, is called chamas. A person that goes like that in the shuk and just, you know, nibbles on everything, they're called a chamasnik, according to the Torah. Yeah, it's a scary thing. You ask permission, can I taste your olive before I buy it? And obviously he's going to say yes. You did nothing wrong. Take it without his permission. He has no problem with you. He forgives you 100%. According to midot inside your heart, it's called chamas. You took without permission. It's stealing. Very fine levels, but... So there's 120 years of the building of the Ark in order to give the opportunity for people to come back from their bad ways. And Noach, in that time, everybody that sees him, he's commanded to tell them, by the way, in 120 years, in 100 years, in 50 years, there's going to be a flood. Do tshuva, come back. And like all the prophets throughout all of history, they were all hated, they were all looked down upon, no one liked to listen to their words, no one liked to hear, you have an obligation to be a good person, you have to do the right thing, there's someone watching over you, there's a Torah, there's a world, there's consequences. No one ever liked that. Not the Jews and not the Goyim. The ark should be built from wood, Hashem says, and it should be a living place for humans and for animals. And you have to cover it with zephit. Zephit is...
Tar.
Tar. Inside and outside. It has to be 300 amma, which is about 150 meters long. 50 amma, 50 amma, which is 25 meters wide. And 30 amma, which is 15 meters high. If you understood what I just said, 150 by 25 by 15, it's not that big. There's yachts that are bigger than that. Way bigger. No, cruise ships are a whole different thing. Yachts, meaning a private person owns boats nowadays in our generation, not the richest people either, that are bigger than Noach's ark. What was the point of that? Why did the Torah tell us the measurements? We haven't said it yet, but we all know the story. There's about to be, all of the animal kingdom is going to come into this boat. How in the world is it going to fit in 150 by 25 by 15?
Just one floor.
And just one floor. There's three floors inside, right? The animals are only on one floor. How in the world do they fit inside that size? The Torah tells us that size and the measurements and the dimensions only to teach us that such big animals came into such a small place. Shemeat machzik et amehubeh. That a little bit has the ability to hold a lot. The same thing happened, Lavdil, in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple. We would all there, Amo Medim Tzufim. We would all stand so compressed, so tight, but everybody fit there. And there's a building that could literally hold all of the souls of Israel. And we all had room to bow down, and there was space for everything. They say, Kabbalistically, physically, it doesn't matter how you want to take it. This is what they say. The walls would expand. The walls in the Beit HaMikdash would expand to hold everybody.
It's like in Harry Potter, another small text.
Yeah. Right? So it's the same thing in the Teva. The Teva was technically a small building, a small boat, but it held a whole entire library inside. Someone commented here, and it's true. In the world, they have this, what's called the gene library, the genetical library, where they try to connect all the genes, all the species, all the plants, all the seeds, all everything together. They try to collect it. So if anything ever happens, we don't need God's plan of building a teva. We'll just go to the lab with their electricity and recreate these animals. Right? It's true that everything that you see the elites of the world trying to do, they're just trying to mimic God. We should learn from them. We should also try to mimic God in a good way, though. Go ahead.
Preparing the world for one kingdom,
yeah,
right? In one language, with one leader, right?
So is Hashem.
They're just preparing.
Safa echad, shechem echad.
They're preparing the tashtid,
the infrastructure for us to take over. Mashiach to come. Exactly. The UN. What's the point of the UN? That two nations won't fight against each other, right? Well, the UN causes, and they even partake in the fighting, to fight against each other. They're the ones that make the fighting possible. will come Mashiach, and he's also going to establish a building and a government. Or you want to fight Iran and Iraq? Come, let's talk with the Mashiach about it. Let's see what Ben David has to say. And whatever he rules, you're going to listen, you're going to follow. But you see, in the world is just trying to prepare us for, in their eyes, their horrible, evil, demonic plan, which really is rooted in a very holy place when done the right way. So we had the size and the dimensions to teach us that a little bit of space can hold a lot. So too, we had to make a chalon, a window, a tzohar. Tzohar, Reb Nachman talks about this, Rashi talks about it, and says tzohar is a gem or a window. Some people are windows and some people are gems. So Reb Nachman says, some people, they have their own light and they can shed that light outwards and spread that light, that's a gem. One way of understanding the word tzohar, window. They're a gem, they have their own light that they emanate outwards and they can give to other people. And some people are just windows. Light comes in, they can spread it. They're a window, it's someone else's light, they don't really have what to give of themselves. We should all try to be gems.
How do gems have their own light?
Yeah, if you take a gem into a room, you see the any light that hits the gem, it bounces around inside because of the cut of the gem, and then it starts to go out. It radiates outwardly.
But it needs external light.
Correct, but the window is just a layer of glass, and the light comes in and goes in. That's it. It doesn't do anything to the light.
Okay.
Once there's spiritually, for sure, there's light inside of a gem beyond just the physical light of a gem. Gems, crystals have energies. They have their own inherent energy. This piece of glass here has nothing in it. It's just sand that's refined sand into a window. A crystal, a quartz, a diamond, they have rubies. They have power inside of them. It's Hashem's power, but it's...
You're not concerned about the gem, but any word of truth you say is a gem.
There you go. You find yourself in a darkness in the Mabul where the whole world is dark and there's a flood outside of like Reb Nachman told him, it's told the students... One day there's going to come a flood of heresy, of anti-God in the world. We see, we're living through it. And Reb Nachman said, the fact that I told you it's going to happen is already what's going to help you get through it. Meaning I'm preparing you for a world where it's going to be the same thing that was in the times of Noach. Garbage and horrible ideas everywhere. Be careful. And we see Jews getting caught up in this nonstop. And we pray, we have to pray for them. We have to pray for our brothers and sisters that don't get the picture. I don't understand that to be a Goy and to be a New Yorker is not the point. You're born in Tam Yisrael, be a Jew. Embrace who you are. There's a lot of mess out there pulling you around. There's a big flood of heresy going on in the world. A little bit of words of truth, that's what Torah and Tefillah can do for you. It illuminates a whole light out there. So we had to make this as well. And it was commanded that the roof should be slanted so that the water will go back to the land and not inside the ark. And also that it had to be 3 stories high. The top floor was for Noach and his family, meaning the man, human beings. Again, it's Noach and his wife and his 3 children and their wives and whatever children there was there. But it's only Noach's direct, immediate family and descendants. No one else in the world was left. By the way, every single nation in the world has a flood story. The Chinese have it, the ancient Greeks have it, everyone has it, and it's literally the same story. We have the most details in the story because we had the books, but the story exists out there.
Because they're all descendants of the same story.
Exactly. We all came from Noah, so we all have the same root. Right, so the first floor, humans. Second floor, animals. Third floor, bottom floor, garbage. All of the waste. And Hashem asks from Noach to finish building this teva, and he warns that the flood's coming. The flood's coming and it's going to levalbel et hakol. It's going to make a mess in everything. Hashem makes a promise to Noach that he's going to come inside of the ark, and him and his wife and his children and his grandchildren will all be safe and they won't die from the water of the flood. And Hashem commands Noach to also bring inside of the ark 2 of every living animal, 1 male and 1 female, in order that we'll be able, there should be reproduction of these animals after the flood. From all of the different types of birds, from all of the animals, from all of the creepy crawlies and the rodents, every type of animal you can imagine, bring two of them inside the teva. וכן להכניס כל סוגי האוכל לבני אדם והחיות, so too, you have to bring in all the types of food, seeds, it was a seed bank there, everything that mankind and animals need. And Noach did everything that Hashem commanded him. That's the first Aliyah. Second Aliyah, Hashem invites Noach and tells him time to come in, because Noach was the only tzaddik in his generation, and he asks him to bring in all of the animals that in the future will become pure animals, according to the rules of the Torah, right? We have kosher animals and non-kosher animals. All of those that the Torah will in the future describe as kosher animals, seven each. The rest of the animals in the world, all of the animals in the world, two. Man and female. Kosher animals, seven. Why? What do you have a guess why, Aaron?
It's sacrifice.
Correct. There you go. We need more of the kosher animals because we do sacrifices. So you need to reproduce. And you need to do sacrifices. It's interesting if we think seven. Noach, Shem, Ham, Yefet. Maybe there's other bar mitzvah. Woman. Four women. I just thought maybe they had to also be for reproduction. So two for sure were taken out. It leaves five. Four men and one for the women. Maybe you could say. Korban was like,
and also to eat.
At this point, they weren't eating, though. At this point, they weren't eating.
They weren't eating?
Okay. In Machloket, some say, and already in Bereshit, we were given permission. Some people would say, only after Noach, we were given permission to eat animals. Here in the Torah Shimon, we read last week that, according to what he writes here in the summary, that from Bereshit already, we had permission to eat animals. Some people say no, only after. And also that there was no seasons in the world. Only after the flood, there became four seasons. Before that, it was just San Francisco, San Diego weather all day long. Right? Huh?
It was the summer?
75 degrees, perfect outside. No rain, no cloud. Like, just felt good. Right? And then after that, we got these seasons. So, we had to bring in seven of the holy animals, man, masculine and feminine.
Does that mean that during the flood, the world tilted aside?
Scientifically, yeah, because we have seasons because of the tilt of the axis of the world, right? So it probably was because there was a zazua. Again, the ground opened up and water came from the ground, from the top. Just the pressure, think about it, the pressure. Earthquakes, volcanoes, every single hole in the ground had boiling water coming out of it. Scary thing.
There's places in the world we found like tons of animals like piled up on each other. Like skeletons or animals piled up. The only explanation is that it's like you open like the pool's water,
or it all everything comes down to the nikuz, to the.
So all the animals like wash down to like these places where the water like
went back inside the earth. Wow. And right, we said any impure animal, two of them. Same thing for the birds. If they were pure, if they were holy birds, kosher birds, seven of them, man and masculine and feminine. And all of this was to make sure that we don't lose the creation by way of the flood. Hashem gives an extension of 7 days, hoping again that mankind will do tshuva, see how much mercy Hashem has, 120 years and another 7 days, another week, one more try. Vimlo, and if they don't make tshuva, Hashem yamtir geshem chazak al haaretz b'meshech 40 yom ve-40 laila. If not, if they don't do tshuva after 120 years and 7 more days, Hashem is going to bring down very strong torrential rains on the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights. Again, 40 is mem, which is also mayim, right? Water. 40 days. It's 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu went up. Moshe is a gilgul of Noach. And did a tikkun for Noach as well. And everything that exists on the face of the earth will be destroyed in those 40 days and 40 nights. Noach at this time is 600 years old. And he comes and he approaches the Teva. He approaches the Ark. But he doesn't go into it until the waters of the flood push him in. He waited in Lamamash until the last second. Everybody goes inside, all the animals, pure animals and impure animals, birds, creepy crawlies, insects, and after the seventh day of extension that Hashem gave us, the flood started. And it starts with boiling hot water. And it started when? On the 17th of Cheshvan. Noach was 600 years old. Niftechu arubot ha-shamayim. The treasures of heaven, the wellsprings of heaven were opened up. By the way, Kabbalistically, what was the flood? It was all of the lights of Hashem just being revealed into the world. It was the most intense ribui or that you could ever imagine. Just a flood. Arubot ha-shamayim, niftechu. The wellsprings of heaven opened up.
The
vision of Yechezkel, of Ezekiel in Nach, when he sees the Merkava, he sees the chariot of God, it's the same thing. I don't know what the word Aruba is, but...
It's like a pathway up and down.
The channels of the heavens were opened up. Right, and this flooded. The same thing also we see is in the Makat HaChoshek, in the plague of darkness in Egypt. Right, what really was it? It was such light that everybody else was blinded by the light, and the Jews that were able to see were able to see. That's why the Jews didn't have darkness. How can you have a plague of darkness and the Jews don't have darkness? What was the darkness? It was such a light that was blinding. And the Jews, 80% of the Jews, didn't want to see that light. So they died in that plague. They were too busy looking at the other lights of this world. The light of Hashem is so powerful that it wiped everything out. Go ahead.
Is it the same as when Hashem opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well when she's really thirsty?
Different thing. That's a miracle. This is what we're trying to say now, is that essentially this flood, this destruction of the world, or the plague of darkness, what really was it? The loving kindness of Hashem being revealed on such a high level that it destroys all negativity and resets everything. Technically, Kabbalistically, that's how they explain it. The flood was a purification. So how is it a destruction? And Hashem is only good. He only does good. So how does Hashem destroy the world? By adding so much light that the world couldn't tolerate it.
In general, none of us can really tolerate Hashem's light. That's why it's filtered out.
Correct.
So even for us, that we try to learn Torah and do mitzvahs, Hashem reveals a little bit more light, we're burnt out.
100%. We couldn't take it. Was it Ayin lo ra, Elohim zulatecha? Right? No eye could ever see. No one in the world could ever tolerate the light of Hashem. Lo yirani adam v'chai. Nobody could see Hashem and stay living. We all see Hashem right before we die. Right? Right before we die, we all get a glimpse of, and then we die. So we can't stay in the world seeing that. So, heavens open up. Let's stay to the pshat of the Torah. Water is pouring down. Rain that you could never imagine. Not only that, nifke'u kol ha-mayanot. All of the springs of the world, right? The world here in Israel, we see this in Tzfat specifically, we see this a lot. The earth has water inside it itself, called springs, right? It's not a river, it's not a sea, it's not connected to external, it's not from the rain. It's water that comes from within the earth. Science is also coming up to this discovery now in the last few years, that there's tons of water inside of the earth. Those wellsprings also opened up, meaning they started to overflow onto the earth. So you have rain coming from the top, and you have water coming from inside the earth, flooding the earth. And this is non-stop, hard, hurricane-level rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Non-stop, 24-7, for 40 days. The whole entire world, except for Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is higher than every other land, and we didn't have it here. Noach and his children and all the animals and the birds, they all go inside. Berosh muram, beemtza yom, with an uplifted head, all the animals and the humans that are surviving, upright, in the middle of the day, they walk into the teva. Af al pi she'anshei doro imu l'orgo. The people of his generation said, "We're going to kill you. We're going down together." And Noach wasn't afraid. He built his ark every single day for 120 years. And he told everybody that came across him, "Guys, I'm right, you're wrong. God's going to flood this world. You're all misbehaving. And they said to a certain point, you keep talking like this, we're going to kill you. You're not going to get into any ark. On the day of 17th of Cheshvan, head upright, walked inside the Teva in the middle of the day, no fear, and didn't have to hide in the nighttime or anything. Hashem told Noach, you go in, nothing bad will happen to you. Second Aliyah. This is now the third Aliyah. The flood didn't stop for 40 days. That water that was coming down now lifted the ark up off the ground until the Teva, this ark, right? From this, it kind of sounds that it wasn't a box. It wasn't a boat. It was a box, like a rectangular box.
There's a different like
vision.
It's like some people think it was a box, really. Like
from this, it sounds. It says here, until the point the flood was so intense, until the point that the ark, again, don't think boat, think ark, box, floated like a ship on the face of the water.
The picture we used to of a boat doesn't say that. It just says...
It says an ark. Every other place that there's teva in the Torah, it's a box, not a ship. It's a box. It just means a box, right? Hamayim kol kach itrabu ad shekisu et kol ha'arim. The waters increased so much that even all the mountains were covered. There was no land visible on earth. The height of the water reached 15 amma, which is about 7.5 meters.
Above
mountains. Not above sea level, above mountains. Above any form of land you have on earth. Everest. 7.5 meters above the apex of Everest is where the water was sitting. How in the world did you get in the Himalayan mountains? You got to see creatures. Not only that, you have, after the flood, it says it came down to Har Ararat, which is a mountain in Turkey, and there they found wood on the size of same dimensions. In the mountains. How you have a ship, a box of wood in the mountains. Everybody that didn't make it inside that ark, man, beast, animal, everyone died. Anything that was living on land died. The only thing that survived were the fish in the sea.
Weren't giants taller than 7.5 meters?
They're not taller than the Mount Everest plus 7.5 meters. There's one giant that held on. Huh? There was a decree that all humans were going to die except for Noah. There was one giant that survived, and his name is Og. He was half angel, half man, right? And he held on to the ship, or the teva, whatever it is. He held on to it, and from the water, he kept his mouth out, and he stayed like that, and he lived until Avram's time, to Moshe's time. Sorry. Hashem achayet kol ma shehaya kayam al adama. Hashem destroyed, erased everything that was existing on land. Vekach nimcha shemam shel anashim shebedor ahu kevan shelo yishiru zera. The people of all those generations between Adam and Noach that were acting bad, and the generation after from Noach, when Noach became the tzaddik, right? Again, that list of 10 people in Bereshit were the tzaddikim of the generations. So once Noach's name is mentioned, he's now the tzaddik of the generation. By the way, Noach lived 52 years with Avram. They overlapped 52 years together. And they say, Chazal say, Avram at 52 years old found God. Many opinions, but one opinion that's accepted is 52. What does that mean? He became the Tzaddik Ador at 52 years old. He replaced Noach and Shem and Ever and Kevan shelo yishiru zera. So all these people, they didn't leave any seed in this world. So everything was wiped out. Only Noach and his family. And anybody that was created, but they weren't allowed to, right? They weren't allowed to have relations in the Teva. Forgot about that.
Just Shem and the Olive. That's why the Olive thought Noah wanted to take his wife, because he was the only immoral creature there.
It's the ravens.
That's what he, like, because that's who he was, that's what he thought.
Son, others. What? So the rain came down 40 days, 40 nights. How long did the world stay flooded? 150 days. From the 17th of Cheshvan until the 17th of Nisan. 150 days. So there you got a hint. We're 140 days away from Pesach. All right. After that, there was Midat Adin in the world. There was judgments in the world. There was destruction in the world. There was Balagan in the world. Hashem remembered Noach and everything that was inside the ark. And Hashem now introduced into the world, reintroduced into the world, the Midah of Rachamim, the measure of mercy, the trait of mercy into the world. And all the water started to go down back into the earth. All of the wellsprings of the earth closed back up. Right? They gave out a lot of water, but they started to close back up. The heavens, the channels of the heavens, the Rubot HaShemayim that we talked about, started to close back up. And rain stopped coming down. And the water went back to, every water went back to its place after 150th day. On the 17th of the month of Nisan, the Teva, the ark, settles on the land. On Hare Ararat, the mountains of Ararat. The water continued to, right, the water takes time for it to go down all these levels. And it went until the 10th month. And then they started to see the tops of the what's the 10th month if Tishrei is the first month? Nisan would be the 7th. Iyar, Sivan. After Sivan? Tammuz? So some say until Tammuz, the water didn't... Yeah, 2 months away from Tishrei. No, we have to get back to Cheshvan. 2 months.
Elul. Tishrei the first month.
Yeah.
So, 10th month.
Okay. Correct.
The Abu started on the Chodesh HaShini.
Cheshvan. Yeah.
8 months later, it was
the 10th month. With Tammuz. So, in Tammuz, the month, the water started to settle, you could start to see the tops of the mountains. That's how much it went down in 10 months. You could see the tops of the mountains. 40 days later, you could see, 40 days after seeing the beginning of the mountains, Noach opens up this window in the ark, and he sends out the raven to see if the air is dry enough for the raven to tolerate it. But the raven turns back, surrounds the teva, because it couldn't, and goes back inside the teva, because it couldn't tolerate the air. The air was still too moist, too damp. Noach then sends out a yonah, a dove, to see if the water went down again. But the yonah comes back to the teva, because the water was still covering all the land. They had nowhere to land. And he waits another 7 days. And again, he sends out the dove to check if the water is down. And the dove comes back towards the nighttime with a leaf of an olive branch in its mouth. And then Noach understood that all of the water was removed from the earth.
I never understood this part. Like, if there's a branch, means this tree wasn't destroyed, right? So they say it's,
or maybe it was on the floor.
They say it's from Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
So it's not a sign about where the water's holding. Because
no water got destroyed. Yeah.
Interesting. Maybe it's just the Aretz. Aretz, not the world. Haaretz. What's going on in Eretz Yisrael? That's all that mattered to Noah. Who cares? Eretz Yisrael, is there all this? So Noah waits another 7 days, and he sends out the yonah again, right? He sends, there's a few times, he sent, four times he sent birds out of the, again, he sends out, after 7 days, Noach sends out this dove, and it doesn't come back. It doesn't come back. Now Noach is 601 years old. It was the first month he's trying to now come out of the Teva, but it still wasn't possible, because the land was like teeth, like muddy, yeah, very like intolerable. You can't walk on it. Therefore, you couldn't step on it, you couldn't walk on it, it was too soft. On the 27th of the second month, Yavshah Haaretz, the land completely dried up, and then it was able, you're able to walk on it and to do stuff and to go around. Fourth Aliyah, Hashem commands Noach and his family that they should leave the Teva, they should leave the Ark. And here, he gives them permission to be a family and to reunite and to take all of the animals out of the Ark. And Hashem gives a bracha to all of the creatures that they should be fruitful and multiply. Noach does the words of Hashem. Everybody comes out of the ark and they become the family of families, right? And they go and they separate into families and families, right? Noach and his wife, Shem takes his wife and his children, Cham takes his wife and his children, Yefet takes his wife and his children, they all split up. כיוון שכולם קיבלו על עצמם לדבוק במניין ולא להזדקק לשאינו מינו כפי שהיה קודם אבוד. Everybody now is going to behave. Humans, you want to reproduce with humans, not with any other things. By the way, we didn't mention it, but we mentioned the animals were switching, but the humans were also switching. That's why the animals were switching. And it wasn't enough, the women of the world. The humans wanted the animals of the world as well, which caused the animals, which is happening nowadays as well, right? People don't understand this. It started years ago. I remember people used to warning, if you allow parades, then you're allowing the next stage after that. And if you allow the stage after that, then children are allowed. And if children are allowed, animals are allowed. And we see it happening. There's moves now, as we're speaking in California, to permit all of these stuff, including the animals. Noach builds an altar for Hashem's honor in order to say thank you to Hashem that he was saved from the flood, and he takes all of the animals and all of the birds that are pure, and he starts to do offering sacrifices to Hashem. Hashem receives all of the offerings with joy, and Hashem decides to make to not curse the land because of the sins of man. Right? In Adam, in the creation story, the land was cursed. Now again, in Noach, the land was destroyed. And now Hashem makes a promise that it won't happen anymore. I'm not going to destroy the land because of the actions of mankind. Why? Because the inclination of man is bad. We think bad all the time. Naturally, our mind's in a bad place. Therefore, Hashem says, this is how you guys are going to be. 900 plus years, this is what's going on. Sadr, kind of, clearly this is how you're going to be. I can't destroy the world because of your actions. That's it. This is what humans are. Hashem makes a decision that he's not going to make any changes to nature. Right? So essentially, nature was established after the flood. Because before that, there was a world. And then it got destroyed and reset.
So before the destruction, there was all kinds of stuff that were changing, and like people had open communication with God, like
yeah, and with animals and this, and living for 900 plus years, 600 years. Hashem established a few things at the end of Bereshit, right? 120 years, not more. Four seasons in Noach. Nature got set of what we know today.
You really said 120 years, not more?
Correct, but people lived longer than that, but it was a measure. The Avot lived a little bit longer, 150, 170, yeah, until it dwindled down, right? It's not really from, people get the mistake, they say we give blessings to live to 120 because that's how long Moses lived, and we want to give a bracha. It's a nice idea. It could also be, but really the number 120 comes from the Torah. That, right? So the way of nature was established. What does that mean? Chorif, kites, yom, velayla, summer, winter, seasons, day, night. It's established. There's a calendar. This is what's going to be. Hashem gives a blessing to Noah and to his families that they should increase and multiply, and he asks them that they should repopulate the world. There's only your four families. We need more families. Multiply, multiply. And Hashem now gives permission to eat from the animals and from the birds by way of Shechita, right? So yes, the world was created for mankind to be vegan. And after that, we were given permission to start to eat animals and birds that are kosher after we perform Shechita, which is called ritual slaughtering, right?
For what were we, like, originally the plan was that we should be vegan, meaning that this is a lower level. Like, eating meat is...
It's a higher level. You're able to... What are you saying? Eating meat is a lower level?
Yeah, because before the flood, the world was the original, like, how it's supposed to be.
Correct.
And then after the flood, it's a, like, it's a
lower level. The question is, what's a higher tikkun? To elevate a spark from a plant into a medaber? To take it from an inanimate, right? Because the whole thing of eating is you take the minerals, which are inanimate. They go into the plant life, which is alive but can't speak. That goes inside...
Animal eats it. Goes
into a grave, then goes into an animal. The animal eats it, and then it, the whole time that spark is just yearning to come back to a midabir, to a speaker.
So it's a bigger plan that's jumping two levels.
So you're on a higher level, like then you're saying. Meaning if you're eating and doing that same avodah of biruah nitzotzot from a plant, before the sin was much higher than the work we have to do now from an animal. Because now we need help from the plant, the animal.
Still from plants. If you eat bread,
correct.
You're doing the same avodah.
Correct.
From something lower.
So you're saying vegan is still a good thing. You see this, Kabbalists also. In our days, Kabbalists are vegans during the week.
Yeah.
On Shabbat, they eat. You see that Rav Yitzchak doesn't eat, even on... he eats fish.
So
on Shabbat, he doesn't eat meat.
What I'm trying to say is that even the vegans that aren't Jewish, they have something like pulling them there. It's
100%. No, it's a good... Definitely, vegan is a healthy, good thing. It just needs to be balanced, and you have to make sure that if you're a vegan, that doesn't mean you can eat bugs. So make sure you clean your salads, because if I see my wife cleaning her salads at home and I see what comes out of it, I can only imagine when a person that doesn't clean their grapes and their greens and their leaves, what's in there. If I see in a kosher house, Gush Katif, hydroponic growing, that was grown in a way to reduce the amount of bugs, how many bugs come out of it? Imagine when you go to a restaurant. No, but the other stuff you have, like the leaves. No, Gush Katif you have less, but sometimes it still has the dirt at the bottom there, and you have this.
Nachon,
no, you have there minyan, you have a big, but the dirt at the bottom. Yeah, but again, it happens. It's not that it doesn't happen, right? This stuff happens. So if that's happening, imagine, only imagine what's going on. Kitzur. When it comes to fish, fish don't need shechita. Anything that doesn't need, that is kosher, right? Back then, everything, all fish, they could eat any fish they wanted. They didn't have these kosher signs yet. The Torah wasn't given. Hashem gives permission to man to eat מכל הבשר והבהמות, החיות והעופות הכשרים, כמו שיתיר להם, כל סוגי הירקות. Hashem gave us, in the beginning of creation, signs of what vegetation we can eat and what we can't. Eat from anything you want in the garden, except for this tree. So it's the same thing. When it comes to animals, you can eat these and not those. Same thing. There's always been this, what you can and what you can't. But Hashem warns us, even though I'm allowing you to eat animals, you can't eat it from a living animal. Right? Evra min achai, and this is a mitzvah for every single human being in the whole entire world, Jewish or not Jewish. If you're a non-Jew and you eat a lobster, you're going against God. Not because the lobster is not kosher. You're non-Jewish. You can eat lobster. There's no problem. But you have to kill the lobster before you eat it. And boiling it in water is not good. They boil it live.
Yeah. kill it. Yeah, but isn't that...
Correct, but...
It's very not nice when you kill it, but...
No, but...
You don't need a live lobster.
There are oysters. There's many things in the sea that you eat that are alive. Right? So, and also that lobster...
He suffered a lot.
But if it wasn't boiled completely...
It might be alive.
Meaning, the safek is huge. It's not like it's a small number. Who's to determine? Who's waiting to see? Oh, now at this boiling point, he's no longer alive. I'm sure there's science behind it too, right? But there's also mistakes that happen. And right? Or to...
I don't think most people are aware of this.
Correct. That's why we're here. V'nei Noach. In Parashat Noach, right? The people of the world need to know, do not eat animals that are alive. Same thing. You have in all of the East, people eat snakes, and they eat cockroaches, and they eat these things. They eat bugs while they're still alive. A non-Jew could eat a bug, no problem. You go eat all the worms you want in the world, but kill the worm first.
But all oysters are alive, right? Until
you have all those sea urchins, all these things. I don't know. I'm not a marine biologist. But for sure, 100%, I was not always kosher in my life. 100%, non-Jews, if you eat seafood, you eat things that are alive. You don't have to, but if they're on the menu, there are things that are still alive when you get them. Right? So you have to be careful. And even more so if you're in the East, where there they eat bugs and they eat things dafka.
Tell the chef to kill the oyster.
Yeah. Yes. Right, that would be a very blessed thing if a non-Jew were to go inside a seafood restaurant and to make sure to only eat things that were dead for sure before they got to his plate. It's a mitzvah. He's connecting to Hashem by way of that. It's not a small thing. That's crowning Hashem over you. It's a big thing. I would say though, although you're not commanded to eat kosher, it's been proven that eating kosher is a very, very good thing to do, whether you're Jewish or not. So cockroaches, like lobsters and shrimp, are cockroaches. If you wouldn't eat the cockroach in your house, why are you eating the cockroach from the sea? Just think about it. As a non-Jew, why in the world are you eating a pig that eats other animals and eats its own waste and has horrible traits and doesn't sweat? Meaning, it stays inside. It does sweat, it just can't get out of its skin. And a human wants to go eat that animal, which is proven that your brain gets filled up with maggots and worms from eating pork. Why in the world would you put yourself in a situation like that just because the Torah didn't talk to you when it said not to eat pigs? So what? If you see Jews and Muslims not eating it, maybe it's a sign that you shouldn't either. Not a commandment, but a good practice maybe. Right? So Hashem says, Nachon she'itavti lechem lishchot be'emot chayot ve'ofot, even though I gave you permission to slaughter animals and birds, but asur la'arog v'lechol adam. It's forbidden to kill and to eat mankind. V'gam asur l'itabed, and it's also prohibited to commit suicide. And if a person kills another person intentionally, what we call murder, even though there is no witnesses, Hashem will avenge his blood. Hashem will avenge the blood. And Hashem commands the Beit Din, a Beit Din that has a person in front of them that killed another person intentionally, you have to kill that person. Death penalty. Why? Because the person was created in God's image. And Hashem commands man, litchaten, to get married, and to be busy with trying to give birth to children. We all have a mission, one of our main life missions in this world, is to get married and have a house and have children. Whoever doesn't make that a life goal and work on it, it's as if they're spilling blood. It's as if they're murdering. According to the Torah. A person that does not want to get married and try to have children, bad thing. Fifth Aliyah. Noach and his children were in doubt in this mitzvah of priya and revia, of being fruitful and multiplying. And they got fearful of another flood to come. And by way of that, God forbid, again, they will be lost in this world. And Hashem says to them, I promise you, I'm giving you a commitment that I will not destroy the world again, and I will not destroy your offspring. And not the animals, not the beasts, not all of the birds. Nothing that was with you inside the ark will be destroyed. And Hashem also promises that there won't be another flood on the earth. And Hashem wants to give us a sign for this for all generations. And that siman, that sign, is what's called the keshet. Keshet means a bow. It's what we call in English the rainbow. At any time, Hashem says, any time that I have a thought, so to say, of anger, that I want to punish you because of the sins of man, and I want to destroy the world, so to say, the world is deserving of destruction, of being wiped out because of their actions, I will bring out a rainbow, and then I will remember to not bring a flood to destroy the world. And so to say, Hashem tells Noach that this is the sign. The rainbow, when you see a rainbow, just remember it's a sign that technically you might be deserving of destruction right now, but I made a promise that I'm not going to do that. How that same sign became the sign of destruction in our generation, I have no idea. It's definitely intentional, like we see everything that they do. Rav Zamir Cohen famously talked about this, that everything you see now in the modern era, look at the name, and it's almost immediately the opposite of what the truth is. Planned Parenthood, try to kill babies, right? Seafood in Hebrew is called perot yam, the fruit of the sea. What is it? The cockroaches of the sea, the dirt of the sea, right? And so too, Pride Parade. What's prideful about it? What pride? It's called toiva, it's called an abomination. Are you parading pride? That sign, that rainbow, is a sign that we're not worthy and we're not prideful and we have nothing to pat ourselves on the back about, and Hashem desires to wipe us out and start over, but just because He made a promise, He keeps His word, not going to do it. How in the world did that become the sign for what it is now? Sixth Aliyah. The Torah tells us about the three sons of Noach, Shem, Ham, and Yefet, that they spread out in the world and they start to repopulate the world. Noach starts to work the ground, the earth, and to plant seeds from all of what he brought into the teva, the ark, right? And he goes and he plants a vineyard. And in that same day that he plants the seeds, grew a vineyard, and the same day that grew the vineyard, grew also grapes. And Noach takes these grapes from the vineyard that he planted, and he squeezes them out and gets some good wine. And Noach gets drunk from this wine that he drinks, and he lays down nakedly. And while he's laying down, Ham, his son, sees his father naked and wants to castrate him. Some say he did castrate him, right? There's many different opinions. Molested him, raped him, castrated him. The most accepted opinion was that the intention was of Ham to castrate his father so that he won't have more children and then give blessings beyond the three brothers that they already received. And then he calls to his two brothers, Shem and Yefet. And when they come, they see the sight and they turn around immediately and they grab a blanket, right? And they walk backwards in order to not see their father naked, and they cover their father up. By the way, I'm pretty sure it's halacha, but I'm saying pretty sure because I'm not 100% positive. I'm pretty sure it's halacha that we are not allowed to look at our fathers while they're naked. Right? That even, like, women, for example, there's more sight. A baby needs to nurse from his mother's breast. He's going to see his breast. They're going to see the breast. But a father, there's no room for a child to see. And you see people that do this the right way, they have children where you need to go to the mikveh. So what now? What are you going to do with your children when you go to the mikveh? So you see fathers that do this in the right way with Yad Shamayim, they take their kids, they let all the kids go to the mikveh, and they stay dressed, watching the kids go in, get them dressed up, kids wait outside, and the father goes in by himself into the mikveh. So the kids have no chance of seeing their father. Noach, at a certain point, wakes up from his drunkenness, and he knows what Ham now did to him, so that he won't be able to bring a fourth child into the world, that Noach obviously wanted to repopulate the world. And he curses the fourth son of Ham. Right? So Ham tried to prevent the fourth son from coming in. Noach turns around and curses the fourth son of Ham, which was named Knan. Canaan. Knan, right? And what is the curse that he gives him? Eved Avadim. You'll be the slave of slaves. You're going to serve your brothers for the rest of your life. Noach gives a blessing to his son and Shem, and the seed of Shem, the children of Shem, that they will be blessed. Uchnan v'za'o yu avadav. And Knan and his descendants will be the slaves of Shem and his descendants. That was the curse. Ham defiled his father. Ham's son will be cursed, that he will serve and be a slave to his brothers, to his cousins. And he also gives a blessing to the son of Yefet, that Yefet will have expansion, a lot of profit, a lot of wealth. And the Shekhinah will dwell. The presence of Yefet will dwell in the Beit Midrash of Shem. Yefet will have a lot of money, and his presence will be felt in the Beit Midrash of Shem. If you understand this. And Knan and his children will be slaves also to Yefet. Right? The curse of Ham and Knan is that Knan and all of his descendants will be slaves to Yefet and to Shem. Noach lived after the flood another 350 years. So in total his years were 950. And then he passed from the world. Something to say?
With the weird descendants of Shem, right?
Correct.
But when did Noah bless Yefet with money?
What do you mean, when?
Didn't you say that Yefet's going to be blessed with money?
Yeah, after the flood. When will they have the money?
No, I mean, where does it say that?
Right here.
Okay.
In the Torah.
Okay. Maybe I missed it before.
Bnei Yefet, Gomer, Magog, Madai, is the... Where's the actual blessing? Yaft Elohim LaYefet. Yaft Elohim LaYefet. What does that mean? Rashi says, Yafte Yarchiv. What's Yafe? What's Yafet? Yaft. Yaft LaYefet. Hashem did the verb of Yefet to the noun of Yefet. What's the verb? Yaft LaYefet. That means Larchiv, to expand.
Okay.
What's expansion? Wealth. Right?
Okay.
And then it says that Beishkon Boale Shem, and he will dwell inside the tents of Shechem. What does that mean? Ishre Shechinato Beisrael. His Shechinah of Yefet will dwell inside Israel. Midrash Chachamim, the Midrash says,
so who's Yefet right now?
The beauty was found in the first Beit HaMikdash, not in the second. Where is Yefet now?
Yeah.
Yefet now, they say, is a mixture of Asia and Europe. Yefet classically is the Greek, Roman, European. A lot of money. A lot of money, right? Okay, we're nearly there, guys. Nearly there. There's a long parasha too. There's a lot of depth here, but we'll pick up the speed a little bit more because we're already past it. We're a minute, 2 minutes past what we did last week already. That was over an hour here. So he lived 950 years and he passed away. The Torah tells us all of the names now of the grandchildren of Noach, that the biggest nations of the world came out of these families. Right? Let's just mention some of the names. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yavan, Greece, that's all the children of Yefet, Tuval, Meshech, Tiras, corn. Tiras is corn. Maybe that's America, land of the corn. The children of Gomer, which is one of the children of Yefet, Ashkenaz, Rifat, Togarma, Ashkenaz is Gaul, is Germany, France. It's one of the children of Gomer, which is the children of Yefet. Yavan, which is Greece, you had Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. The children of Ham, who are the children of Ham? Remember, only the fourth son of Ham was cursed. Ham and his fourth son. So you had Cush, Africa, Mitzrayim, Egypt, Phut, and Chnan. Cush, they had Sava, Havila, Safta, Rama, Saftacha. Cush gave birth to Nimrod. Nimrod was Gibo Baaretz, was the rebel of the world, the most evil man in the world, Nimrod. He was a master hunter. He was the leader of the generation. He was the most evil person in the world. So any bad thing in the world, he was the head of it, right? And he was like the root of Pharaoh as well, also.
And he threw Abraham.
He threw Abraham into the fire, right? Right? And Nimrod ruled in Babel. Erech and Akkad, the Chalene. In the land of Shinar, there came Ashur, Ninveh, Rehovot Ir, Kalach, Resen. Mitzrayim gave birth to Ludim, Anamim, Patrusim, Kesluchim, all these different names, right? Nowadays, who knows what these nations are? Some of them we know, some of them we... Even though the people, we have to understand, we can't ever forget. Sancheriv, there was a king in the world called Sancheriv. And Sancheriv mixed up all the nations. His way of, let's say, he conquered Syria, and he conquered Israel. What would he do? Take the people of Israel, put them in Syria. Take the people of Syria, and put them in Israel. So this king, Sancheriv, that's what he did in the whole entire world. Everything got mixed up. Everything got messed up. That's why Am Yisrael, it's so important that we know who the Jews are, we record who the Jews are, and we get married to Jews and not to other nations. One of the few nations that we know, and even in our nation, right? How am I so white, blonde hair, blue eyes? There's converts, there's been rape, there's been pillaging, there's... Even Am Yisrael, we have our... Right? Now 80% of our nation doesn't care about getting married properly. Doesn't care about getting married to Jews. We have to guard this, we have to protect it. So all of these nations that came out of the grandchildren of Noach, and the ruler of all of them, the Torah tells us, about Cush, and Cush gave birth to Nimrod. Why Nimrod? It's one of the worst names you could have ever. There's still people in this generation that use this name. Nimrod, Nun, at the beginning of a word in Hebrew, it's a vowel, a verb, is together. Mered is to rebel. We will rebel. His name literally means, we will rebel. Who are we going to rebel against? God! It says that he was a master hunter. What was he hunting though? He was hunting the minds of people to corrupt them and to take them against Hashem. And he ruled over Babel, from Babel until Shinar. And he also built a huge city called Nineveh. And the Torah starts to tell us about all of the different places and these boundaries and borders. And then the Torah tells us about Ever. Ever was one of the children of Shem. And he had two children. The smaller son was named Yoktan, and the older son was named Peleg. Why was he named Peleg? Peleg means faction or party, like a political party. It's called a miflaga, separation. So why was he named Peleg? Because in his generation, nitpalga haaretz, the world split into many different factions, v'nitbalbelu aleshanot, and all of the languages and the nations became confused. Meaning, there became a lot of languages. This is all an outcome of the building of the Tower of Babel, that the people of that generation tried to build one structure, meaning one unified being, one unified mindset that was going to reach until the heavens to go to war with God in heaven. Sounds stupid, but those people in that generation were not stupid at all. There was way one of those people, take the most wicked person in that generation, was a giant when it came to spirituality and understanding of godliness. Of course, how close are you to the creation of the world? 5,700 something years away from it. They were right there. They saw God's hand in the world. They knew how to take angels and swear angels. They knew how to speak to the moon and the stars and the suns. That's why they were doing Avodah Zarah. Why? Because it was real. They felt it. They knew what they were doing. They had power in this world. They were geniuses. So much power corrupted them. But not because they were evil at their core. Because they had such levels of understanding that they could manipulate the world. So they tried to come together with one Nimrod had a desire, let's bring all of this power together, and together we're going to fight God.
But wouldn't be doing nothing be better than Nimrod?
Wouldn't what?
If you did no mitzvahs and just existed.
Correct, but I'm not talking about mitzvahs. We're talking about a time where there is no mitzvahs. There is no commandments. There's just life. And those people that lived in that generation were super wizards. They knew every secret to know what we consider now. Wow, what a chidush, what a novel idea. They could make the sun move. You understand what I'm talking about? They themselves were super, super spiritual people. I'm not talking good. Not Torah. Spiritual realities. They could form nature.
Okay.
That level of power can lead to corruption. Nimrod's goal was, let me be the head of all of you, and together, Nimrod, we will rebel against God. Let's take all of this power that we have and go against God. That was his intention. That was the whole goal. We're up to the seventh Aliyah. All of the world spoke one language at the time. What was the language of the world? Shana Kodesh. What we call Hebrew, right? The language of the Torah, the language of souls. And everybody had one plan and one strategy. And there was love between them. Chazal teaches that unity is so powerful that even if you have a negative plan to come against God, if you have unity, you can't be touched. God could have destroyed all of them. Why didn't he just kill them all? Because of their love and their unity. So how did Hashem ruin their plan? Just made them each speak a different language. Now you have one reason to distance yourself. You don't speak him, you don't speak, you can't understand each other. You have all the love you want, but you won't be able to work. There was also a curse that came out of this, that people were changed. We have a bracha that we don't say so much, but it says, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, meshanei habriyot. He who changed the creatures. A lot of people try to say that we come from monkeys. It's not true. Monkeys are so similar to humans because monkeys came from humans. In the generation of the Tower of Babel, there was two different types of people. Some of the people were made into elephants, and some people were made into monkeys. And some stayed humans, right? But that's why apes are so similar to humans, because apes were humans that got flipped into apes. Not the other way around.
Why did Hashem turn people into elephants?
Another class for another time.
Okay.
So they all have this one strategy, they all have love. And where are they staying? Where are they all living? Where is the majority of the world population at this time? In Shinar, after they left Kedem. And since Babel was a valley, and they didn't have bricks. So they had this advice, let's try to get bricks. We need bricks. Who else had advice to get bricks? Pharaoh. Pharaoh also needed bricks. And they said, we'll also make the tiach, the plaster that's needed for the walls. And after they came up with bricks and plaster, they said, let's make a city. Smart cities, 15-minute cities. And in the middle of the city, we'll build a big, what's the thing in Washington called? The Washington Monument?
Obelisk.
Obelisk, right? We're going to build a huge tower that the head of the tower hits the heavens. And the intention was to make another god. That they'll pray to, and they were trying to make an Avodah Zarah. If this tower reaches up to the heavens, right, so then people will believe in the tower, people will believe in the idol, the man on the cross, the dead Jew from 2,000 years ago, and they'll stop believing in God, they'll believe in this thing. But if I built the tower, so then who do they really believe in? Who has the power now?
But people weren't living in the obelisk?
No, it wasn't to live. It wasn't to live, it was a statue.
Okay, so they were living in...
They were living around, and they wanted to build this one tower that represented, like, that's why I said the Washington Monument. Why in the world is there an Egyptian obelisk in the middle of Washington, D.C.? The whole entire city is mapped out in a very fishy way, right? Where does that come from? Why in the capital of your country do you want there to be a tower that has nothing on it? It has no meaning. It has a lot of meaning for whoever understands it. For the rest of the people... Everybody wants to go to Washington and take a picture of the Washington Monument. I have no idea what they're doing. It's all in order to do Avodah Zarah, to have foreign worship and foreign idols, to pray to something that's not God. And so to say, that same Avodah Zarah will go and do work on a certain level and do a fight Hashem. And Hashem gave them a big hit and spread them to the whole entire world. Hashem comes down to see what's up with this city and this tower that these people built. And by way of that, Hashem teaches the Dayanim, the judges, that they can't judge until they go down to the level and they see with their own eyes.
But isn't Hashem...
Hashem could see everything correct, but this is a lesson. Again, the Torah is a book of lessons for human beings, not for God. God doesn't need lessons, right? So what lesson do we get that the Torah tells us that God came down here to see this city and this tower? The lesson out of that is, don't judge people until you get to their place. And you're most likely never going to get to their place. God could be in their place. God could be in any place. God is the place. You can't do that. But for sure, judges, it says, "En le dayan, ele ma she'enayv ro'ot." All a judge can judge from is what his eyes see. Right? So a judge is not allowed to make a judgment until he sees evidence, until he looks in the case, until you just come across, hey, this happened, what do you say? Hey, what do you mean? What happened? Who did what? What was the situation? What are the details? You have to see the case. Hashem says to the angels, I did a benefit now that everybody's speaking the same language, everybody has the same religion. And this is what they did? Ministering angels, again, right? Hashem tried to make it that everybody has unity, we can all understand each other, we can all live together, we got full communication. And what did we use it for? To try to rebel? Imken, en lehem miniyah, lashlim mizimatam. There's nothing preventing them from achieving their goal. So Hashem makes a decision, levalbelet sfatam, to confuse their language by way of making a lot of languages. Now you can't communicate. Rav Avraham Avalafia says, lebalbel, to confuse, it's lev, lev, heart, heart. The person has one pulti here and one pulti here. That's where the confusion comes from. V'chol echad iber b'safa acheret, everybody spoke a different language that the other one didn't understand. And by way of that, while they're building this tower, one asks from another, can I have a brick? Right? And he gives him plaster. Can I have a hammer? And he gives them a screwdriver. Right? Everything's getting messed up. They couldn't understand, so they started to fight now. Because why are you not giving me? I asked for this. Why are you? They start to fight. So Hashem spreads them out over the whole entire face of the earth, and splits them up into 70 nations, and every nation has its own language, and every single nation has its own religion and ways of laws. And that's how world wars started. And they stopped building this tower, this unified tower, the UN in New York. And therefore, this city where it all happened is called Babel. Babylon. What's Babylon? You're babbling. It's all babbling. No one could speak. They're just babbling because nothing made sense anymore. Ki bilbel, Hashem confused all of the languages of the world and spread out the people across the face of the earth. The Torah continues to tell all of the generations from there and mentions the children and the grandchildren of Noach and how long each one lived until it gets to Terach. Terach was from Ur Kasdim, from Iraq, the area of the rule of Nimrod. And he gave birth to three children, Avram, Nachor, and Haran. Haran gave birth to Lot. Haran died in the life of his father, in the place that he was born, in Ur Kasdim. Why is it called Ur Kasdim? Because it's from the language Kivshana Esh, the furnace of fire. And how did Haran die? Nimrod, through Avram, who will become Abraham, at the time he's Avram, he threw Avram into this furnace, since Avram didn't want to do Avodah Zarah, like Nimrod. Famous story, Terach was a war general, a warlord, one of the generals of Nimrod in his army, and his day-to-day job was that he was an idol maker, right? He made all of these different idols and sold them. Excuse me. And the Midrash tells the story that one time Terach went off and he left Avram in charge of his store and his factory. And he came back and Avram had it set up that there was all the idols were destroyed. He destroyed everything in the store and he left one big idol in the middle with all the little idols around him and a ton of offerings, fruits and wine and oil and all these different things around the big idol. And the big idol had a bat in his hand. Now Avram's father comes back and says, "What did you do?" He says, "Me? What did I do? I didn't do anything. It was the idol. He broke everything. He destroyed everything. He just went crazy here and he just started fighting." And Terach says to Avram, "Are you kidding me? He's made from wood." So Avram turns back around and says, "So then why do you pray to him? Why are you serving him?" This was Avram. Because of that, so, excuse me, one second. Because of that, Terach went and snitched on Avram and told Nimrod about it, or the word got out, whatever it was, and Nimrod finds out about it and tells him, "Bow down or else." And Avram says, "No way, I know of God, no way." So he throws him inside the furnace and he comes out. And then Haran, the brother, he also gets thrown inside the furnace because he doesn't want to serve idol worship. But what was the difference between Avram and Haran? That Haran only did it because Avram got saved. He said, "Oh, if my brother got out, I also don't bow down to your idols." Avram did it because there was no reality he was going to bow down to idols. God's in the world, I can't go against God. So if you want to just be a sheep and follow people, you might not get the same salvation. If you're confident in what your conviction, I believe in what I'm doing, you're going to have a lot of blessing. Like Avram, your forefather. He essentially got burned because he had a doubt in Avodat Hashem. This is the importance of removing doubts. He had a doubt. He saw Avram get saved on one hand. On the other hand, And that doubt, we have to have a full confidence in our Avodat Hashem. last little thing is the maftir. Avram gets married to a woman named Sarai, which is technically his niece. And she was an extremely beautiful, uniquely beautiful woman in the world. And Nachor, the brother of Avram, gets married to Milcah. Sarai was barren and she couldn't have children. And she didn't even have the ability to have children. She had no womb. Terach takes his child Avram and his granddaughter Sarai and Lot, his grandson, that he got from Haran. And they leave Ur Kasdim. They go into exile. They leave Ur Kasdim in order to settle in the land of Canaan, Beharan. And there was where they rested and settled until Terach passed away. And Terach died at the age of 205 years old in the land of Haran. And that's how the Torah now has given us, again, 10 generations from Noach till Avram. Noach to Avram. Bezat Hashem. From here, we start to get into what is Eretz Yisrael, what is Avram Avinu, what is the Jewish people, the formation of the beginning of the Emunah that we have in the world. May we all be blessed to go into Shabbat, into this new month, with a deep connection, and to know that if we have unity, it's to serve Hashem. If we speak the same language, it's to do good things together and to collaborate and to increase peace and God consciousness in the world. And to know that we need truth. Any darkness and any flood that we can find ourselves in, the way out of it is truth, Bezat Hashem. Shabbat Shalom.